You can have a seat. I want to warmly welcome you to our Good Friday service. If we haven't met, my name is Matt Lapine. I have the privilege to serve as Director of Equipping and of Men's Ministry here. This evening's service might feel a little bit different maybe from what you're used to at City Light. It's a solemn evening, and intentionally so, because tonight we are remembering and reflecting on the death of Jesus Christ. We commemorate Good Friday, really, with Christian churches all across the globe, because Jesus instructs us to remember his death till he comes. So this is an evening of remembering. Our service is going to include times of personal reflection and prayer. We'll have three of those as we go. And tonight we'll also follow a traditional pattern of remembering the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. These sayings each teach us something about the meaning of this death. If you're new to the Christian church, it may sound strange that each year billions of people across the globe celebrate a death. But this death is unique for two reasons. The first is that Jesus is no mere human. He's always existed as the Son of God. And then he took on a human body and came for us. And being God, death could not keep him. But more on that later. So with all Christians, we confess the Apostles' Creed together. We say this: we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So the second reason that this death is unique is because this death was appointed. It was appointed before time for our salvation. In other words, the death on the cross expresses something about the Father's heart for us. The Father's heart is to forgive us of our sins. Because from the very beginning, humanity has not honored God as creator and king. We have preferred to do what we want. We are not like God in his mercy, in his justice, in his love, in his righteousness, in his compassion. We fall short of his glory. We don't reflect him. So as a result, we're dead or dying day by day. As Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's alienation from him. But as John 3 says, God loved the world and gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So just a moment ago, we heard the first two sayings from the cross. Together, these express our Father's heart to forgive. First, Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He who existed before all time and created the world, Jesus, did not rage at being treated like a criminal and humiliated and brutally executed, but he willingly gave up his life for our forgiveness because it was the Father's will for him to do this. And second, in verse 43, to the thief next to him, he says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So with this powerful statement, the thief deserved death. He didn't deserve mercy. No one does, but especially not him. But with this statement, Jesus offered him forgiveness by the very death that he was dying in that hour. So I'm going to transition to our first of three prayer times here to follow. During this time, I want us to confess our sins. Take this moment of silence and solitude by yourself to confess your sins to God. I will have two prayers on the screen. One is from the Book of Common Prayer, and the other is from Psalm 130. You can follow along with these prayers, or you may choose to bring your own words to God. But in either case, pray from the heart. Our team will lead us back into worship in just a few minutes, and when they do, feel free to stand to sing when you're ready. So the first crucifixion account that we read was from the Gospel of Luke. This reading is from the Gospel of John. Together, these two sayings that we've just read teach us that Jesus' suffering demonstrates his love. So I'm going to start with the second quote, "I thirst." So this reminds us of the sort of death that Jesus willingly endured because of his love for us. Crucifixion was an extremely barbarous form of execution. A crucified man was flogged first, almost to the point of death, ripping the skin off his back. Then they nailed him to the cross by his hands, his wrists, and his feet. So the victim would be weakened by loss of blood, could die from that alone or from suffocation. We can only imagine the thirst that he must have experienced. So today, we had a Good Friday workout at my gym. It was the 14 stations of the cross. 14 rounds, almost the hardest workout we've ever experienced. At round 4, I realized that I was breaking for a quick drink every round. And I thought of these words, "I thirst." These words were said by someone who said to us, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." The Gospel of Jesus says that Jesus then drinks sour wine. And this is a reference to the fact that Jesus drinks the wine of God's judgment. That's the cup that he drinks from his love for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus sees our thirst and our desperation, and he drinks the cup of wrath for us. And this cup leaves him thirsty. He thirsts so that we will never thirst again. He lays down his life as an act of love to give life to us all. The other quote that we see here is this beautiful moment between Jesus' mother and Jesus and John. While he's on the cross, he shows love for his own mother. He makes sure that she's taken care of. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, who's actually the writer of this book, he says, "Behold your mother." And it says later, "From this hour, the disciple took her to his own home." So in this moment of betrayal and death, Jesus makes sure that his own mother is cared for. It's not just this, it's the whole pattern of Jesus' life shows his love. And now in his death, we see this great love. I do wonder how often we're ready to receive that love. In these next moments, I invite us to remember and to reflect on the love of Jesus. He laid down his life so that we could have life. He thirsted so that we would never thirst again. Reflect on how Jesus' suffering expresses his love for us, how it demonstrates what this love means to us personally. So again, we're going to have a prayer on the screen. It's from Ephesians 4. You can follow along that if you choose. But I just invite you to silently bow your heads and pray and reflect on the love of Jesus as expressed by the cross. So the fifth saying of Jesus on the cross is honestly the most mysterious of them all. It's the only saying that's given to us in the original Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." I wonder if we get the original here, the original Aramaic, if that's because the disciples remember this so well. Maybe it lingered in those ears. This is one of those moments that they wouldn't forget because darkness is moving into the city and this cry would have stayed with them. It would have been terrifying. My God, why have you forsaken me? You may not know this, but there's controversy about these words. If God exists as Father and Son and Spirit, one God in three persons, how can the Father turn his face away, as the song just said? Can the Trinity really be separated from each other? The short answer is no. They cannot essentially be separated, but it doesn't soften the power and anguish of these words. Let me just make two observations. First, this is a human cry of anguish. Notice that Jesus does not say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God. This is not the Son abandoned by the Father in his need. It's the cry of a human being to God, a human feeling the crushing weight of judgment and shame. This is the cry of the damned, of the cursed. Jesus reconciled us by taking a curse for us, the curse of sin. Jesus was really and truly God, and he was really and truly human. Jesus was not just disguised as a human. He saw with human eyes and he felt with human nerves. He lived moment by moment as we do. And as a man, he experienced God's judgment for sin in all its horror. In this moment, as he experienced that judgment, there was no voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He experienced a seeming abandonment, just as a human would. But second, these words show us that Jesus understands his mission really well. His mission was to make atonement for sins. He suffered the penalty and curse for sins for our sake so we could experience God's blessing. This saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's showing this understanding. So remember in John 18, the soldiers come and they're looking for Jesus, right? They come with their torches and their spears, and John says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? The text says, knowing all that would happen to him. Jesus is not despairing about the surprising outcome of this day. He knew what was coming. He had a clear understanding of what was coming, and that's behind his agony in Gethsemane. So what is he doing with these words? Well, part of what he's doing is quoting Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm about the Messiah's work. It prefigures the ministry of Jesus, and it begins with this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? But listen to the other verses from Psalm 22. 6-8 says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Or verse 16, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. So what is Jesus doing? He's identifying himself with this messianic prophecy in Psalm 22. His mission is to suffer. His mission is to become cursed and abandoned for our sake to give us life and hope. He's not just trying to think of what to say as he's up there on the cross. He quotes scripture. He identifies with Psalm 22 so deeply that at the worst moment of his life, of his earthly life, this is what comes from the heart. It's a cry of anguish from the weight of the curse that he took for you and for me. So it's not a breaking of the triune fellowship. This expresses the weight of God's judgment that fell on him, the wrath against sin that he's bearing on the cross. He's making atonement for sin. So I want us to take the next few minutes again in prayer and just remember this grief. Reflect on the pain of rejection. Maybe you feel that. Reflect on the humiliation of Jesus, how he made atonement for our sins. So as before, I'll put a prayer on the screen, or you may express your own thoughts to God, but please pray from the heart for these few minutes. You can take a seat. So we've reached the end. The sixth and seventh sayings of Jesus close this narrative. It is finished. But what is finished? Jesus, or John, tells us over and over again in his gospel that all the works that God gave Jesus to do, that's what he was here for, all the works God gave Jesus to do. And those are finished. He's finished the work that he came to do. So I said in our last point that the cross is the atonement for sins. Atonement is a word that only recently entered the English language, about 400 years ago, and it's literally words squished together. At one mint. Okay? It's to bring back together, to reconcile. In other words, what Jesus was doing is he was bringing us back to the Father in fellowship. He was making us one with God again. He's making a way for us to come home. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against us. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him, we who sinned might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. He's finished the work that the Father had given to him. He's made a way for us to come home. And so he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He goes home. With those words, Jesus died in our place. And we know on Sunday he'll be raised again. Psalm 16 says it. God did not abandon his soul to Sheol, and he did not let his Holy One see corruption. So Jesus has died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, so that when we put our faith in Jesus, we also will rise to be with the Father. It is finished means that we can come home. When we die, hope is not lost. It is not death to die. In these last two sayings, we see the hope of Jesus on the cross in that moment. He has hope, and he's calling us to trust him. So in a moment, we're going to serve communion. It's also called the Lord's Supper. It began the night before Jesus' death, just hours before this, when Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it, and he said these words, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's something really powerful about taking that bread, and putting it in our mouths and bodily taking it in. With these words, Jesus signifies how by his body he reconciles us to God, how our bodies find their home within him and within the body of Christ, the church. So it symbolizes that we're one with God and we're one with one another. We do this together. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." With these words, Jesus tells us that the blood that he shed on the cross wasn't pointless. That blood established a new covenant, a new relationship between us and God. He is our God. We are his people. So it is right for us tonight to remember that cross, that broken body, that shed blood, to remember what that cross won for us. Number one, it shows the Father's heart to forgive. It demonstrates Jesus' love for us. It atones for our sins, and it shows us the way home through faith in Jesus. So tonight, by taking this bread and this cup, let's express publicly and bodily our faith and our hope in Jesus. We'll have servers both at the front and the back. You can walk forward or backward. There's also a gluten option in the back. This is open for all believers in Jesus. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we remember tonight and we reflect on the death of your Son and what it means to us, and we glory in that. We find our peace in you alone. God, may your blessings fall upon us, on your people. We've recalled the death of your Son with sure and certain hope of our resurrection. Give us mercy. Give us comfort tonight. Increase our faith. May the name of Jesus be glorified in our midst. Amen.